My plan originally was to talk about Sermon on the Mount this week, or start a series on Sermon on the Mount, but then I was sitting in a meeting, minding my own business, and somebody said, I hate the Old Testament. Because they were in Judges, and they just didn't see, there's not a lot of loving God in Judges. So me being who I am, we're going to spend 15 weeks in the Old Testament. A few weeks in the Old Testament. Last week we talked about Hannah and her desire to be a mother. What we realized was that even before she was pregnant with a child, she was satisfied and content with her place. Because at a certain point she prayed that prayer and she just gave everything over to God. And that contentment and satisfaction came from that. We're going to continue digging into that theme a little bit for a few more weeks. Surrender is one of those dirty words that the world hates, because it signifies weakness. But we should see surrender as the beginning of our path. It's not until you've reached the edge and give up all the stress and anger and rage and the doubt and the fear and whatever else is you're feeling that you can truly experience the beauty of surrender. It's here that we come to the end of struggle, the end of self-help, the end of trying to fix everything around us and relying on our own strength. And it's here when we have nowhere else to turn that we look to our Heavenly Father, the one who hears us when we cry out, the one who sees us when we fall. It's here that we draw closer to God than ever before. For many, that's a moment of desperation. And what I'm sure of in this room is that we have two groups. The first has experienced that moment of desperation in their lives. And the second is waiting on that moment to show up. That moment may look different for each and every one of us. Some people, they have these beautiful stories to tell about how low they've been and where God found them. And others, you just grew up this way. But it's all really the same story. It's coming to a point where you know that you can't do it. It might happen in a family room. It may happen in a hospital room or a courtroom. It's that moment where you're hurt, or afraid, stressed, and you feel guilty, or overwhelmed by everything. Or maybe you just feel lonely. I'm telling you, in that moment, whatever that moment is for you, if you look for it, there's a gift from God in there for you. At that moment, God will give you Himself in a way that you have never experienced before. In your loneliness, you may find that you have an opportunity to discover His presence in a way that you've never known. Because it's your fear, because it's in your fear that you find peace that surpasses all understanding. You'll be able to experience His power more completely because His power works best in your weakness. When you're overwhelmed with your guilt and shame and pain, you can discover that His grace is enough. And until that point, you never thought you could go through it or deal with it. And you never thought His grace was sufficient. But it is. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, or if you want to follow along on that fake Bible you have on your phone, we're in 2 Kings chapter 5. This is the time of Elisha. And we're going to be introduced to this man called Naaman. And what I want us to look at is his life is, I want to identify four levels of desperation, or that moment where we realize that we go through, four levels we go through before we're able to surrender everything to God. And I see this, I've discovered this in my own life, and I see this as a pastor. There are these different levels of desperation. And you'll see these in Naaman's life. You're introduced to him in verse 1. It says, now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master, and he was highly regarded. Aram would be an area that is now called Syria. The fact that this is his position tells us a lot about him. He's a strong leader. He's someone who's highly driven. He's brought victories to his nation on the battlefield. In those days, he would have had celebrity status. He would have been a hero. And there's fame, and there's power, and there's wealth and position that goes along with that. And if anyone could feel invincible at that point in their lives, Naaman would probably be towards the top of the list. But then one day he's getting dressed. He's putting on his armor, his silk robes, and he notices just a discolored patch of skin on his arm. He doesn't think too much about it. He covers it up, goes on with his life. And then later, he starts to notice some numbness in his fingers and a few more patches of skin. And then the word leprosy crosses his mind. But he wouldn't say it out loud. I mean, he's not going to tell anybody something like that. He just keeps it covered and he keeps it quiet because leprosy was a death sentence back then. You were ostracized from everything. It was social rejection, isolation. These days, in the parts of the world where there still is leprosy, it can be cured for free because World Health Organization supplies the drugs. There are 600 cases every year in the United States of leprosy, mostly down around Texas because it's carried by armadillos. I don't know. It's true. They carry the bacteria. Anyway, so Naaman is as powerful as any man around. He's wealthy. He's a driven guy. He's a type A personality. He likes getting things done. And now he's facing this enemy that he can't do anything about. And he's powerless. This is the first level of desperation. When we acknowledge our helplessness. When we acknowledge that we can't do it on our own. We're aware of our need. And it can take a while for us to get there. But we finally reach a time in our lives where something is happening that we don't have any control over. And we feel helpless to make things better. And you try everything and nothing seems to work. And you keep working and you keep trying and you attack it and you've been successful in other areas of your life. And you think, well, if anybody can do this, I can. And then you come to the realization that I can't do this. Naaman is this great warrior. He's the commander of a powerful army, and he's facing something he has no power over. But then hope appears from the most unlikely source. There's this girl that lives in his home. She's a slave. And she grew up as one of God's children, God's chosen people in Israel. With her mom and her dad, and she had dreams of getting married and having her own kids one day and raising a family and raising them to know the Lord. And then there's a war, and she's ripped away from her family, and she's forced to be a slave in the home of a man who is the one most responsible for all the death and destruction and devastation in her life. And she sees these discolored patches of skin, and she knows what's happening to him. And there's got to be a part of her that said, well, good. That's what you deserve. That's what you get when you destroy my life. There had to be a part of her that wanted to see him suffer after everything that he had done. He killed her king, conquered her nation, forced her into slavery in his own home. But she loves the Lord. And if you love the Lord, you love your neighbor. Loving God means that you love where you are. And it turns out that where she's at is a really hard place to love. But she sees Naaman in this desperate situation, and instead of celebrating his future downfall and rejoicing in his suffering, she does something completely different. She reaches out, and she speaks to his wife, because everybody knows no man is going to do anything until his wife tells him to. In verse 3, she said to her mistress, Naaman's wife, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Here's this slave girl who speaks into this desperate situation. And the question for Naaman becomes, how desperate is he? Is he desperate enough to listen to this slave girl? You got to be pretty desperate if you're that kind of man to listen to that kind of young girl. You got to be pretty desperate. Is he desperate enough to listen to a girl who's his slave talk about a God that he doesn't believe in, and whose nation, by the way, he just conquered? Is he that desperate? Because back then, if you conquered a nation, you conquered their gods. So in his way of thinking, he's more powerful than Israel's God. And this is the second level of desperation. There has to be an openness to listen to the godly counsel of other people. You reach this level of desperation where there's There's one thing you know for sure, and it's that you need to stop listening to you, because you've been wrong a lot. And you end up in this tug of war between your desperation and your pride. Some days your pride wins, and some days desperation wins. But when you reach the point where you're ready to set aside your pride, enough to seek godly counsel from someone else, you're in a good place. That's why some of us are here. That's why a lot of us are here. If someone would have said, you're going to be in church, we would have laughed in their face. If they said, you're going to be going to church regularly, we'd have laughed at them. In fact, that might have been the farthest thing from your mind. But then, whatever your situation is, you know it. Things become desperate. And you tried fixing some things, and you tried to get out of some situations, and just kind of felt like some things were caving in around you, and you didn't know what else to do. And so you remembered someone, or maybe someone just told you in the moment, hey, why don't you come to church with me? And so you're here. And you're in the right place because you're surrounded by people who are where you're at or who have been there. It's the one thing that we all have in common in this room. We all have been there. We all have our desperate moments we can point to. It's worth noting that this young slave girl speaks up and speaks into the situation. And you have to love the fact that she has more courage than most of us do. I'm sure before all this happened, she never would have dared say anything like this. Naaman, for his part, it wouldn't have mattered if she did. Naaman would never have listened to her. But she sees the desperation of the situation, and she takes the opportunity to speak up. And Naaman's at a point in his life where he's willing to listen to just about anybody. In our churches, there are people we share life with, and in their desperate moments, we have an opportunity to speak into those people in a way we don't otherwise. Like the coworker who had no interest starts to struggle with some health issues, and suddenly they're more open to listen to you, to your concern, to your care, to your desire to point them to a deliverer. Your neighbor going through a divorce, your classmate who's at school and doesn't have any friends. It's in those moments that God wants to use you to speak into other people's lives. And I know we have a tendency to think, well, they're not interested. I've already tried that. I've looked for that opportunity. But maybe now's the right time. Maybe now they're at an intersection in their life where they're at level two. Things have become a little bit more desperate, and they're going to be more open to what you have to say. At this point in our story, Naaman is desperate enough that he's willing to listen to this slave girl. So here's what he does. He's not completely there yet, but here's what he does. He listens to her, but he hasn't lost his mind. He's this type A personality. He still believes that he can do something. So he's like, okay, I'm going to go see this prophet that she's telling me about. But first, I'm going to gather some resources. I'm going to pull some strings. So he goes and he sees his boss, who happens to be the king. And he says to the king, can you write me a letter that says that anybody who reads this has to cure me? The king's like, sure, I'll write that letter. So the king writes him a letter that says, if you know what's good for you, you'll cure this guy. Naaman says, thanks. He gathers together 750 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold. And he's got this miniature marching army that's going along with him. It's like a motorcade, chariots and horses and 900 pounds of silver and gold and a letter from the king. And he heads into Israel like the general that he is. And he's intimidating and he's powerful and he's wealthy and he's strong and he shows up at the king of Israel's door. Now remember, he's the guy who killed the last king and conquered this nation. So the king of Israel is freaking out a little bit because he can't help him. He can't do anything for him. So he sees the trap. He says, I can't cure this guy of leprosy. Now they're going to kill me as well. And Elijah, the prophet, hears about this, what's happening. And Elisha says, send this guy to me. Send him to my house. And so Naaman goes with his entourage to Elisha's house to ask Elisha for help. And this is the third level of desperation. It's that there is a willingness to ask for help from other people. This is where you reach a place where you know there's an issue. You recognize the situation's desperate. You'll listen to some counsel from other people. But that's different than saying, I need help. I really need help. I don't know what to do. Here's the thing. When's the last time those words came out of your mouth? Where you came to somebody and you said, I need help. Desperately. And I know some of you have learned the hard way. Some of us have learned the hard way that that's not really a safe question to ask. Because that makes you vulnerable. And you can tell me a story of a time you asked and there was somebody who wasn't there for you. And they let you down. Or they used that situation to hurt you. And this is where you reach a place where you know there's an it. But I think there are followers of Jesus Christ in this room. If you said, I need help, they would be honored by that. They would see you as a brave individual. Because it takes a lot of guts. Everybody who's been through it knows it takes guts to stand up and ask somebody to help them. Maybe the question isn't, when was the last time you asked for help? Maybe the question is, or should be, when is it going to be the right time? How long does your marriage have to spiral out of control before you say, I need help? How much deeper into debt do you have to go before you ask for help? Oftentimes, because it's in your mind, the worst thing that can happen is for people to find out about your secret, whatever that secret is. But in Naaman's case, it's leprosy and it's spreading. The question is really, when does your level of desperation outweigh your pride or your ego? Or when will the level of desperation outweigh rather your need to keep up appearances? There are people right here every week who want to help you because they've been helped and they know what that's like. Naaman shows up with his caravan loaded with 900 pounds of gold and silver, about $3.5 million. Elisha looks out the window and sees this and realizes, seeing this big caravan, he realizes that Naaman is still full of pride and is not approaching this in a spirit of humility. And he knows that Naaman's not ready yet. So he calls his servant Gehazi and sends him out to tell this great general what he has to do. Gehazi goes out, and this is what he says to Naaman. He says, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. Naaman's insulted by this. He's come all this way. But Elisha doesn't even want to come out to see him. Then he gives him this ridiculous assignment. Verse 11, but Naaman became angry and stalked away. I thought he would certainly come out to meet me. He said, I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord his God and heal me. Naaman's wanting a big show. He wanted a camera crew, some lights. He wants a short, sweaty, fat guy in a silver suit with too much tan and hairspray, invoking the name of Jesus with about 12 different syllables. He wants a show. Because it's going to be a show, because when it happens, he's going to turn around and he's going to throw down 900 pounds of gold and silver. And everybody will go, wow, look at that guy. In his mind, he still thinks he's going to come out of this a hero because he can do it. Gehazi tells him, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And he gets mad about it. And he turns to go home. And one of his servants is nervous because, you know, who knows what this guy's going to do. He comes up to Naaman and he says, sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he says, simply go and wash and be cured. In other words, if he would have asked Naaman for $1 million, Naaman would have given him $2 million. If he would have said, go and complete this act of bravery or courage, we'd be on our way. If he would have said, go conquer this nation, the nation would be getting ready to go to war right then. He didn't ask you to do any of those things. He asked you to go dip yourself in a river. And the servant just says, why not do it? The question is, how desperate is he? And this is level four. The fourth level of desperation is you have to have a readiness to obey God. When things reach a level of desperation where you're willing to try something that God has asked you to do, where in the past you haven't really been up to it, it didn't make sense to you, it seemed just way too simplistic, it seemed way too easy, it seemed like the type of thing that weak-minded people do. And now you're a little more open to it, and it's level four of desperation. And it's where you're ready to say, okay, God, I'm ready. I'm going to do what you asked me to do. I don't really understand some of this. This doesn't all make sense to me. And it's not the way I would have drawn this whole thing up. And it's not the way I would have even thought about it. But it's what you asked me to do. And because you asked, I'm going to. And I would just say to some of you, if you're in that moment of desperation, why not? Why not do this? Why not just obey? And if you're not going to do that, if you just want to continue living in disobedience, kind of stay at level one and two, where you know there's a problem and you're listening to counsel, but you're not really obeying anything and you're not doing anything with it, you need to think it through. At what point will I be desperate enough that I'm willing to obey what God has asked of me? So you picture the scene where we're at in 2 Kings chapter 5. By this time, everyone is along the muddy Jordan River. The Jordan River isn't a nice, pretty river. It's muddy and ugly. And Naaman comes up and he takes off his armor and he puts it aside. And he's got some nice clothes underneath and he takes off his clothes and he folds them up and he puts them to the side and he's standing there all but naked. And all the people who work for him, his servants, the people who fought wars for him are standing around and they see it. And they hadn't seen it before. And they see the discolored patches of skin and Naaman's exposed. Any thought they had about his strength and his power and his wealth, none of that matters anymore because they see him for what he is. He wades out in the Jordan River, humbled and broken. But most of all, he's desperate. And this is where God meets him. And he dips down into the water one time and two times. And I'm sure he feels completely ridiculous. And he's more embarrassed than anything. And in verse 14, it says, he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan seven times, and as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. And it felt like such a humiliating act. I mean, it was simple. All he had to do was humble himself and obey. Afterward, Naaman goes back to Elisha's house. And this time, Elisha comes out to see him. And Naaman and all his attendants go back to the man of God. And it says, he stood before him and said, now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Because he's met God. He says, so please accept a gift from your servant. He still wants to pay for this. He still thinks he can take ownership of it and pay for it. And the prophet answers and says, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I'm not going to do that. I won't accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. Naaman comes to believe in God. This worst moment of his life, this most humiliating moment in his life, he meets the only God there is. And then he wants to pay. And he's just determined, I'm going to pay for this. I've got 900 pounds of gold and silver, and I'm not going home with it. And Elisha's like, no. Why does Naaman want to pay for it so desperately? I think it's because there's a part of him that still wants to go back and tell the story. Yeah, it was all fine, and then I threw down 900 pounds of gold and silver. He wants to turn the story into about him. And how he made a deal with God. There's part of Naaman that still wants to be the hero. There's a part of him that still wants to be able to say, I earned it, I paid for it. And the thing is, he didn't. He didn't earn it. He didn't pay for it. I didn't pay for it. I didn't earn it. You didn't. All Naaman got and all we ever get is deliverance. You start to see that story. You start to see that story, your story, and Naaman's story are the same story. It's a lot more similar than you first would have thought about the leper who got healed. Because if you're a Christian, it means that you came to a place where you recognized your sin and your leprosy. And you couldn't save yourself. And you listened to somebody else instead of listening to yourself. And then you were willing to ask for some help, and then you obeyed God. You did what he asked you to do. And because of that, God saved you. And you don't get to brag about it. And you don't get to feel better than other people because of it. You didn't pay for it. You didn't earn it. It's not because you were good enough or deserved it. None of those things. It was only this. God saved you. That's the story, and it's a humbling story to tell. But that's the gospel. And so I don't know where you're at. I don't know what degree of desperation you might fit into at this moment. Maybe it's just one or two. You know there's a problem and you've listened to some people, and that's where you're at. And today, I would tell you, is the day to ask for help. Today is the day to be obedient to God. And if it's not today, then you might just kind of want to look at a calendar and ask yourself, how much further down this road do I want to go? How much more painful do I want to make this? How desperate does the situation have to be? The only question is your desperation, when does your desperation outweigh your pride? When do you finally decide to be obedient? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, sometimes this can be a tough one. The idea of Naaman, and we all want to figure things out on our own. We all want to be strong. I guess I'm grateful that you don't let us get away with that. You ask us to be humble and to seek you. And when we do that, we experience you in a completely different way. So I ask, Lord, that you would help us to come to you in a spirit of obedience and humility. I want this to be a church where it's safe to be desperate and vulnerable. I also want it to be a place where we can take off the armor that we walk around with and the shields, and we're not ashamed of the discolored skin and the wounds that we carry around, because we know we're safe here with people we love and who love us, and we know through that you've saved us. And then we go and share that with others, that they can be saved as well. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.